In the sermon you're about to hear, it was written by Reverend Mitchell Prasad, and he's an associate pastor of Cornerstone United Reformed Church in London, Ontario, and one of our missionaries. He's involved in the Chinese community and church planting in Scarborough, a region of Toronto. He also makes quite often references to the different verses, so if you have your Bible open, you can follow along as we make references. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what kind of business are you in? No doubt everybody has some sort of business or skill that you use for your daily support and sustenance. But we want to talk about a slightly different business that is foundational. The kind of business you should be involved in first of all. The Medo-Persian king Cyrus permitted the Jews to return to Jerusalem in 538 BC. That was after 70 years of captivity under the Babylonians. After the Jews returned, they started to rebuild the temple, but they were distracted by threats and troubles, and soon stopped rebuilding the temple after only laying the foundation. And this is where we're picking up today. They have stopped for some 20 years after their first return and laying the foundation. We'll consider this lesson under a number of headings, and I'll give you quite a few headings, and you can fill the rest in when you go home. I'll get you started with some of these points, and hopefully you'll be encouraged to examine this chapter further. First of all, we'll consider A, the condition of all the people. 2, the condition of the temple. 3, the chastisement of the people. 4, the command of the people. And for further consideration at home, the companionship of the people and the construction of the temple. Interesting, they all begin with C. And we'll start with the condition of the people. So we begin at verse 1 in order to understand the lesson. And the facts are these. In verse 1, Darius, a later king of the Medo-Persians, urged the Jews to continue to build the temple, which they had started. And that's also referenced if you do some cross-references, if you go into Ezra chapter 4 and 5. Now think about this. This was a pagan king who was telling the Jews, get back to your worship. Get back to rebuilding the temple that was destroyed, which you started to build 20 years ago, but somehow you let slide. Now, why did the Jews stop building? We've alluded to this before. They had skirmishes with their neighbors, especially their half-brothers, the Samaritans, and those troubles affected their building. If we think about some of our brothers and other denominations, we can easily see how we could get distracted in fighting, and we can stop the real purpose, which is building the church of Jesus Christ. And the Samaritans saw the Jews as a threat. So they tried to stop them from rebuilding the temple. You see, the temple was so central to their lives. If the temple was rebuilt again, they were afraid Judah was going to be built up. Now, remember, these are the suburbs. 1.5 tribes in the southern kingdom would be strong again. And the Samaritans saw that as a threat to themselves. They had been decimated earlier by the Assyrians when the northern kingdoms were destroyed, along with those 10.5 tribes. It's now 20 years later. And Darius says, you can go. I'll take care of the Samaritans. God's kindness was shown to the Jews through an evil pagan king. Verse 2 says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. While you may be busy with your business, perhaps caring for animals, crops, or whatever, are we forgetting to worship God? Are we distracted from our family and from corporate worship? While we pursue a new career or business, does worship take second place? We're talking about crops and such things, but there is something foundational to that. Get worship in its proper place, and things in life will come into order. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's jump to verse 4 for a minute. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? They lived in comfortable houses, houses that were paneled. Now, that was a sign of wealth and a lot of time on their hands. In my home country, walls are made of green heartwood, and there is just one wall between you and the outside. They can't afford paneling and some of the things we have here, such as lovely interior paneling. You might find concrete blocks. To have the time for paneling shows you're looking for comfort and that you indeed have a lot of time on your hands. The Targum, which is a Hebrew paraphrase, says the houses were paneled with cedar, so it wasn't just convenience. We also read in some books like Amos that there are some who had houses in the city and in the country. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. That's true. No, but then when worship is put in second place, it becomes dangerous. They had good food, good wine, good clothes, and good savings. Materially and physically, they did well. But they not only wanted the necessities, they wanted these very pleasures before God's honor and worship. They should have learned from Noah and Abraham and many of the saints of old who put worship at the forefront of their lives. When Noah came out of the ark, he could have thought, oh, we have to rebuild our houses, plant gardens. We have to organize our lives together. We have to think about clothing. I'm always struck by the fact that the first thing he did was to stop and worship God. He realized that if you get that in order, all the other things come in their proper place. There will come a time when you will be busy as the season comes around. Watch how easy it is to push aside family devotions, maybe. Miss a meeting here or there that you usually would attend because you think it would be good for the kingdom of God. But you start pushing things aside because you choose time to spend with the crops, business, whatever. Look at Father Abraham as he came out from Ur of the Chaldees. For all of his life, almost every place he went, as soon as he stopped somewhere, he built an altar and worshipped God, except in Egypt. It's not mentioned there, but as soon as he left Egypt, he went back to Canaan. The first thing he did was built an altar and worshiped God. With Isaac and Jacob, we see the same principle. Worship is primary. Here, the condition of the people was that they were very comfortable. But what about the condition of the temple? Let's deal again with facts. The end of verse 4 says, the temple lies in ruins. The foundations were laid, but the walls were not raised. It's interesting that the name Haggai means my feasts. God uses a man named Haggai to go to them and say, what about my feasts? What about my worship? These feasts were missing in the lives of the Jews. And so, how much do you and I care about the preaching? How much do you and I care about sacraments? How much do you and I care about singing songs of praise to God? As the song goes, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. What are the sacrifices? We don't have to kill animals today, but the writer in the New Testament says we bring the sacrifice of praise, which is the words of our lips before God. Look also at what God says to the Jews in verse 7. consider your ways. Who says, consider your ways? The Lord of hosts does. Consider is different than looking at your ways. Consider here means to spend time and think about what you're doing. Consider here means spend time in your bed at night before you go to sleep, preparing for the next day, thinking about whether you have robbed God of something. Have you robbed Him of your time, your tithes, your talents to be used by Him? Consider your ways. And why does God use Lord of hosts? God was speaking with His people, and He usually doesn't use this name when He is speaking with His people. Usually it's the enemy, because the Lord of hosts is the Lord of armies, which is judgment in this name of God. And that is what He uses when He's angry. Why consider what He is going to say? Because the worship in the temple was central to Israel's survival. You and I cannot live without worship. If we don't have a personal devotional life with the Lord, we have to ask ourselves if we are Christian. A Christian must have fellowship with God. You should spend time praying to God, reading His Word, gathering for worship. We must do that. And God is saying to them, consider that if that is not there, you will be destroyed. It was the abuse of the temple that caused them to go into slavery in the first place. How corrupt they were. So, for you and me, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, worshiping must always be central to our lives. It's the food that keeps us going. But the Jews had become spiritually bankrupt. They were about what we would call practical atheists. If you ask them, they say, of course we believe in God. 92% of Americans believe in God. How many do you think are Christians? In Canada, the statistic of people who say they believe in God is also a very high number. But they're really practical atheists. And so are the Jews we're talking about here. There are many things that can make God's temple lie in ruin in our setting today. You say, well, we don't have those concerns, we don't have to build a temple. But of course, we realize the temple listed here means to gather for worship. Consider in our own lives. I'll give you a few ideas to think about. Think of how quickly schoolwork can take over our lives, whether in high school, university, or college. You can become very busy, and worship takes second place. Winter is past, but you could think about the amount of time you spent considering shoveling, clearing snow, time you spent on your job. What occupies our time? On Saturday night, when we're preparing for worship on the Lord's Day, are we wondering how we're going to deal with our income taxes? Is that overwhelming our mind, or are preparing our mind for worship of the Holy God and saying, how can my heart become clean? Do we prepare more to meet the tax man than we do to meet the Lord? Who's more important? We take time if we're going to the doctor. We want to look decent and clean. How about when we meet with God? There is preparation needed. There are many things that can take and make God's temple lie in ruins today. Those of us, as we live in large cities, know the pressure of people who are trying to do two or three jobs. Some come from foreign countries, and all they can think about is work, work, work. Work is good and is commanded and blessed by God. But overwork is sin. Money, clothes, fields, even our children can be the cause. I remember that some months after my baby sister died at 8 months old, my mother said, now I am beginning to understand. Knowing that this was our last child, we had come to the point where we started a little bit of idolatry here. And she was no longer surprised and understood what God was saying to her in her situation and to our family. When God's worship is ignored, it's not just sad, it's dangerous. We consider the chastisement of the people. And we look at that in verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink, and so on. What the Lord does is to intersperse the chastisement that would be coming to his people. He not only mentions it here, but also through verses 9 through 11, and sort of intersperses it with instructions that are given to them. He is saying, do right, or these things will happen. I put them together so that we can deal with them together. The Lord points out what will happen if they ignore worship. What would happen? Well, first of all, you can see the tense in verse 6. You have sown much and bring in little. This is written in perfect tense. Yet these things did not happen yet. This is actually a future prophecy of what will happen. God is saying to them, these things are almost certain to happen to you because you are not worshiping me. He's giving it to them in a tense that makes people think seriously about what he is saying. So what is he saying? Well, first of all, you have sown much and bring in little. Blessings will be withheld from the earth from their labors because of their sins. The Lord says, you need, but do not have enough. They will not be satisfied with the food. Their stomachs will remain hungry. The Lord says, you drink, but you're not filled with drink. There would not be enough drink to quench their thirst, let alone drink to be merry. The Lord says, you clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. Even in a warm climate, their clothes would still be cold. And the Lord says, he who earns wages to put in a bag or a pocket with holes in it. It doesn't last. We say today, I don't know where all the money went. It's spent so quickly. Examine your worship if some of these are our problems, and if there is not true satisfaction. Find out if we are doing our part first in the worship of God. Again, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, the things we need. Verse 9 says, you look for much, but indeed it came to little, and so on. This is terrible because it's not only like the poor peasant. The poor peasant always expects bad times. But this is when you're expecting good produce and prosperity because you're doing all the right things. You're planting the seed, watering the crops, doing all the things that are necessary for either farming or for business. But somehow it's not prospering. Here the men were eager, earnest, diligent in building, beautifying, and adoring their own homes. But their crops will blow away, their houses will fall down, blasting wind will drive them out, diseases will come upon them. You may work hard all your life, but unless God is first in your life and you worship him, all your accomplishments will come to nothing. Yes, all your accomplishments will come to nothing. One thing spectacular that I've noticed about a lot of people with a Dutch background is their hard work and determination. You can work hard to leave the best future for your children. But if that's all you're going to leave your children, it's going to come to nothing. Unless you set the foundation to raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, your money will come to nothing. It's only through God that you'll be able to get these things, and only through God you will be able to enjoy these things. Verse 10 says, therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. The time we're speaking of here was August and September. The wheat crop, which was about to ripen, needed the extra amount of dew to strengthen and grow properly. God used the perfect timing to get this message across. You see the crops you have there? Watch what will happen to them. They will die. When you are living for yourselves, you don't need to wonder why you may lack contentment. God makes it clear that it is His doing, that He will be the one who will bring blight and dry winds upon our crops. Living for ourselves is about the most dangerous thing we could ever do. Do you know what is the biggest killer between the ages of 5 and 30 for men in the province of Ontario? Suicide. Suicide is the highest form of self-love that the Bible warns us against. We are called to love God and man. But when people are told that they have to live for themselves, they go against the teachings of God and the example of Jesus Christ, who came and died for us. He gave Himself as a ransom for us. When you start living for what you want, you're walking on dangerous ground. Additionally, he says that there will be a lack of water, which is so necessary to sustain life. It will not come upon God's people because they will not support worship. Can you imagine if modern nations reflected more deeply upon the connection between their character and obedience to God and the condition of their countries? If they considered the difference between their sin and their sufferings, if there was a link, and if nations, churches, families, and individuals would only think of this, they could save themselves much grief. Verse 11, God says, I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, and the oil. Those were the three most important things to sustain life there: grain, wine, and oil, and also not having fresh water. God called for a drought on whatever the ground would bring forth. Along the mountains, the grapevines were very famous, not only on the mountains, but on the men and also the livestock that often grazed on the mountains. Those mountains will become dry again. There'll be nothing to sustain the life of animals. And at the end of verse 11, he includes all the labors of your hands. That just about covers everything. There was nothing that was going to be untouched by God for the sins of His covenant people. So now we consider the command to the people. Let's go back to verse 8, which is the option out. We have the instruction God has given to us, which are these facts regarding the condition of the people. They're comfortable, but they ignore worship. The condition of the temple is barren. What does God say as a result? The people will be chastised. But He provides a way out. He says, this is certainly going to happen to you, as He said to Nineveh in the days of Jonah. 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. The people repented. That was the goal of the threat that God made. And so God offers an option here in verse 8. Go to the mountains, bring wood, build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. So the command is to build the temple of God. Get the wood and the stones. God wanted His feasts observed again for His glory and for man's good. While He was telling them to build the physical temple, He had in mind a spiritual worship. Don't confuse the two. Why? Well, you see, the temple is only a picture. Today, Jesus Christ is the temple. As we read in John 1, He came and tabernacled among us. Jesus came and spread a tent. He is a picture of God with us. And that's what Emmanuel means. The temple itself could not contain God. God wanted to take pleasure in seeing the love of His people, who would go out and work hard to build the temple and begin the feasts again. The temple was only a symbol of the presence of God among people. It was a picture of Jesus Christ to come. And we need to make the effort in our own lives, brothers and sisters, to worship God in the purity of heart not polluted by sin. God is not just saying, help put up the church building, but he is saying, worship me, even in it. There is also the other picture, as I have mentioned, and this is the picture of Jesus Christ, who would live in his people, in their bodies, by his Holy Spirit. God commands them to start building. How do we build? We build by our support of worship, by our presence, by our prayers for the minister, by teaching our children, giving them living examples, by giving of our tithes, offerings to the Lord. If we have robbed God of these things, do we expect God to prosper us? Do we expect God to prosper our crops and businesses? In the grace of God, he is sometimes very merciful to us, as we see in Psalm 78. For even though they rebelled against him, yet God opened a way and gave them water. Yet God gave them quail. Yet God gave them manna. But it would not last forever. Be warned about that. And now we consider the companionship of the people. I want to emphasize this part in verse 13 for you to consider at home. The Lord says, I am with you. I've just got a few minutes here as a reminder. We read in the scriptures that Jesus says, I am your present aid in times of trouble. In Psalm 23, we know it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he says, I will be with you even to the very end of the ages. What benefit was the statement to the people and the leaders who were going to build the temple? Everything. God was with them. God says in verse 13, I am with you. I'm with you to pardon your sins. I'm with you to remove the rod of punishment. I am with you to assist in the building of the temple. I am with you to protect you from your enemies. I am with you to bless your worship. I am with you to strengthen you when you go out, when you come in. I am with you until the end of the world. I am with you until your work is finished. It's a short promise, but it's a full one. It is saying much in a few words. It is enough to remove their fears and scatter their doubts, to bear them up through all their discouragements in the 40 years of construction of the temple. So, when you and I are struggling with building God's kingdom, promoting his worship in our lives, in our home, with our wives or husbands, children or brothers, when we struggle with witnessing, when we feel like we're about to die, or we're going through a dark time, maybe a long sickness, like the valley of the shadow of death, remember, God is with you. What a blessing this is. Then our crops are in his hands. Even if our crops were to be destroyed by some strange thing that happens, we know God is still with us to provide and to care for.